Welcome to the I-61 podcast from I-61 Church in North Wales.
Good morning. Shall we pray? Jesus, be in charge of this. Amen. In the beginning, God spoke and stuff happened. He said, let there be light and there was light. Let there be land and there was land. Let there be birds and there were birds. Let there be platypi, which I'm assuming is the plural for platypus. And there was. When God speaks, stuff happens. When God speaks, stuff is made, and the words of God are in the Bible. And when we read the Bible, he speaks to us and stuff is made in us. The Bible's been described as a large cavern filled with gold, jewels and precious coins. And we've been given shovels and wheelbarrows and JCB excavators to mine its depths and take home its treasures. And every time we dig into the Bible, we are the richer for it. But we don't. Here beginneth the rant. 2 minute rant. A Comres survey commissioned by the Bible Society a couple of years ago found that only 35% of churchgoers in the UK, so about one in three of us, read the Bible regularly in a week. We don't know it because we don't read it. And we struggle with our faith because we don't recognize God's voice, because we don't have that living and active and growing relationship with the Bible. And when we do read it, if you look at the most popular daily reading materials you can buy, we're only reading really small bits of it, like 1 to 3 verses at a time. And it's not terrible, but if we only read the Bible that way, it will take you 85 years to read it. I haven't got that long. Think about this. If you read the Bible for an hour a day, so 4 15-minute sittings, you'll read the entire Bible in about 10 weeks. Just do a quarter of that, 15 minutes, 3 5-minute sittings a day, and you'll read it in less than a year. We spend 4 times that eating and drinking. 8 times that apparently on social media, and at very least 10 times that watching the telly. In the book of Amos, it says this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine of God's word. And people in the time of Amos went crazy when they had no access to God's word. It says a little later in the passage that their songs of worship turned to wails of pain. And it also says they became lost and aimless and confused. I spent half my life that way. The absence of God's word is a problem. People in Amos were desperate for it, and I sometimes wonder if they could see me with my Bible on my nightstand collecting dust, what would they think of me? Here endeth the rant. I know it's hard. We all live busy lives full of pressure. And it's not just an ancient book. I mean, it is, but the word Bible means library. It's 66 ancient books. It's translated to English, but it's written in 3 languages. 2 of those, we don't even know how they're meant to be pronounced anymore. It's written across cultures, countries, by nearly 40 different people. It's hard work. I know this, but the book is treasure. And when we read it, God is speaking to us. And when he speaks, he makes stuff in us. We need it for our busy lives. We are too busy and too stressed out not to read the Bible. And this is not meant to be a guilt trip. God's not going to kick you out of the heaven club because you don't read it. But it's good. It's tasty. It's helpful. And we really, really do need it. So I'm going to go through the whole Bible today. Not once, but 3 times. In 3 different ways to hopefully give us some tools to find the Bible a bit less daunting and more accessible. It's less of a classic sermon, a bit of a here's a bunch of stuff and try and do something with it. I want you to imagine that you're stuck outside a house and every door, every room, every window is locked and you've been given a pile of keys. And you have no idea which one does what. I think that's what it feels like when we approach the Bible sometimes. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these keys. We're going to put all the keys in order. We're going to look at the whole story start to end. The second thing we'll do is we're going to look at what types of key fits what lock. We're going to look at the genres of the Bible. And the third thing is I'm going to give you a key ring, a way of holding all the keys together, what's called a hermeneutic, an idea that'll help you read any passage. So buckle up. This is going to be some fun. I speak quickly anyway, but today is going to be a whole new level. So Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the first three chapters, Genesis 1 to 3 is the prologue, the introduction to the entire Bible. All the key themes and all the key characters are introduced in those first three chapters, Genesis 1 to 3. The key theme is this: good, pants, hope. Everything's good, everything goes rubbish, pants, I'm a youth worker, but there's hope. And the main characters, the way this drama unfolds, the main characters around which the drama unfolds is God, who is perfect, and people who are not. When people are connected to God, that's good and it works. But when people disconnect from God, it's pants, it's rubbish, things go wrong, it's destructive. But there's always hope. So chapter 1 of the Bible, God made the world, he made everything, he made us. And things went really well for about one chapter. And then people went, do you know what, God, we'd rather do this on our own. We think we can be you, we can be God. And so humans chose their own way, separate from God. And God said, well, fine. Got kicked out of the garden and conflict entered the story. The conflict. Sin is what we call it. Entered the world. And time goes on, and by a few chapters later and quite a few years, this family of people had grown, all of them separate from God. The entire world had rejected God apart from one man and his family called Noah. Where's Noah? Hi, Noah. Feel awkward now. I'll move on. There was a guy called Noah, and he's the only one seeking God. Everyone else had rejected God, so Noah is saved by God, Noah and his family. But even he gets it wrong, and his family, his descendants, a few years go by, and they get it wrong, and they reject God. And these group of ridiculous humans say, do you know what, we can be God. And they build this amazing tower, and it builds higher and higher and higher and higher. And they say, look, we're now God. Look how tall we are. And God goes, that's not helping. Can we please talk about this? No, we're now God. So God knocks down the tower, and now sin, the conflict, has spread to every part of the world, separate from God. So God calls Abraham, and God connects with Abraham, and God makes an agreement with Abraham. He says to Abraham, this bloke Abraham, Abraham, if you connect with me, if you live right, if you stay connected and stay faithful to me, then I'm going to give you a name that everyone will remember. I'm going to give you lots of kids, and I'm going to give you a land to raise them that's safe. And so Abraham has 12 grandkids. Some of you thought you were doing well. He has 12 grandkids, and each of these grandkids has a family of their own. And these little families grow into little villages, and these little villages grow into bigger tribes. And all these 12 tribes together become a nation, a big group of people, but with nowhere to live yet. And more of a problem is they don't trust God. This huge family grew into a nation, and they still don't trust God. They don't want to know God. They're still separated. They're not connected. There's still conflict. And so things don't go well. And so a big brother called Egypt moves in and says, I can have them. So Egypt imprisons and oppresses all of these people and gets them doing years of hard labor, like making bricks and building pyramids and stuff. Things are terrible. That's just the book one. And you get to Exodus and a bit of Numbers, and God calls a guy called Moses and says, Moses, set these people free. And he does with God's help, and the people are free from Egypt, but they still don't trust God. And so they spend 40 years wandering around in a circle, bless them. They were only around the corner, they didn't trust God, and so they wandered for years. And in that time, God speaks to them. And this is recorded in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and God gives them a list of things they can do to connect with God on their own strength. Leviticus and Deuteronomy is, here's how you do it on your own, guide. The point of Leviticus and Deuteronomy is you can't do it on your own. You need help, you need me. The rule-heavy part of the Bible is there to show us how much we need God. And that's the first five books. We know them as the Pentateuch, which I'm just saying, it's a great word to say, Pentateuch. The Pentateuch tells you what it's like to know God and what it's like not to know God. And then we come to the next 12 books, the history books, everything from Joshua to Esther. And if the Pentateuch was the story of the conflict and how it played out in the lives of individuals, the history books is a story of how it plays out with large people groups, nations. And so this is how it goes, summarizing all of these books. People trust God, and God brings them to a safe and abundant land. And then they go, oh, now we can do it. And they stop trusting God, and they get conquered by Assyria. So then they say, oh, that's a bit rubbish. Let's start trusting God again. And they do, and they trust God again for a while. And God brings them back to a safe and abundant land. And then they stop trusting God when everything's going all right. And so they get conquered by Babylonia. And during this time, they're led by some colorful characters. First, a group called Judges. You might know Samson, the guy with the hair. And then we go a bit further and we find some kings. Some of the kings were okay. You've got Josiah and Hezekiah who were okay. And then you've got a guy called David who was like the best of them. But even they messed up. David went and slept with someone else's wife, killed the husband, front page of the Sun story. And he was supposed to be a man after God's own heart. And this all ends by this nation, these 12 families that grew into 12 tribes, one nation, having a referendum and splitting in two. They left their EU. No interpretation there anyway. But the point of this conflict, this separation and this sin is it was winning. Things were rubbish. Things had gone really bad because people kept on rejecting God. And then, next bit of the Bible, you get something like a musical interlude. The Bible story stops for a while, and in its place you get a collection of blogs and a collection of tweets. That's wisdom literature. That's Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs. I mean, you also get a collection of songs and poems. Psalms would be the obvious one. And these aren't stories. These are there for spiritual reflection. The genre changes. The narrative stops for a while. Just like Deuteronomy and Leviticus, these are there to give us ways of living close to God. A list of ideas to help us respond to him and express just how much we need him. Then the story picks up again. The narrative continues. We move on to the prophets. And the prophets, people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Obadiah, Jonah, Habakkuk, Nahum, these guys are all individuals who were God's mouthpiece. And they were there to say, here's what's going on. Here's the conflict. Here's the problem. Here's how to understand it. I know things are rough, but here is how to fix it. Here's how to come back to God. And sometimes people listened. Most of the time they didn't. Bless us. God's people start to trust again, and God restores them to the safe place, and then they reject him, and they stop trusting him, and then they get conquered by Persia. And by the end of the prophets, the end of the Old Testament, the first bit of the Bible, God's people were almost getting it, but not really, starting to trust God, rejecting him, then they get conquered by Rome. You're starting to see a pattern. Being with God is peace and safety and purpose and meaning. But rejecting God meant being left to the mercy of the world, Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, Rome. End of the Old Testament, and we are in dire need. And so we get to the beginning of the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, and the conflict between God and humans is remaining. It's still bad. But then God sends Jesus. Every one of you should be smiling now. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell the same story from slightly different angles because they're talking to slightly different people. They all tell the story of Jesus. Jesus is fully God and he's fully human, bringing the two in conflict together in himself, resolving the conflict by a perfect relationship between God and people in Jesus. Jesus dying on a cross, paying for the crimes committed in the conflict. Jesus rising from the dead, bringing closure and hope and an end to the conflict for anyone who trusts in him. Jesus who ascends into heaven, sits on the throne, perfect God, perfect human together. No more conflict. That's what Jesus accomplishes. And Jesus leaves the scene, leaving his best friends, people like Peter, James, John, Paul, to start the church and show us how to live without this conflict, trusting in God. And then by the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the theme is this: and they lived happily ever after. The end. And that's the story. That's the story of the Bible in a nutshell. A conflict between God and humans that is destructive. But God's got infinite patience and love, and his sacrifice through Jesus means he brings us back to safety and wholeness in him. That's the story. That's all the keys laid out in order. So what else can we do with these keys? Well, let's look at what types of key we're talking about. Part two. Let's figure out which keys fit in which locks, because if you are a key master, you'll know there's not one type of key. There are Chubb keys, there are Yale keys, there are laser cut keys, there are deadbolts, there are all kinds of strange keys. And if you know what the types of keys are, you know what types of lock they'll fit, and you won't be jamming the wrong key into the wrong lock. So this is all about genre. The Bible is not one key. The Bible is lots of different types of key. There are six types of main literature in the Bible. There are history books, there's poetry, there's wisdom, there is prophecy, there are gospels, and there are letters. Six types of key. We're going to go through them in a minute. But I think a lot of problems in church theology comes from inadvertently reading the genre incorrectly, trying to jam the wrong key into the wrong lock. So reading a piece of poetry as if it was history, or reading a letter as if it was a piece of prophecy. And I think that can account for a lot of the troubling theology that we struggle with. Think about this. Just plucking a verse out of the Bible without thinking about its genre, you can make the Bible say anything. I'm going to give you some examples. Isaiah 55, verse 12. You should go out with joy. She sounds nice, doesn't she? Thank you. Hosea 1, 2. Go and marry a prostitute. Go and do likewise. Romans 14, 2. Another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Those unspiritual vegetarians. Amos 4, 4. Go to Bethel and sin. That sounds like a fun weekend, doesn't it? Let's put Blackpool in there. I'm from Blackpool, it's fine. Habakkuk 2:16. I'm just going to edit that bit out of the tape. Habakkuk 2:16, drink and let your nakedness be exposed. No. See, we need to understand what kind of literature we're reading in order to be faithful to what's actually being said. So the history books, this includes the Pentateuch, those first five books. It includes those 12 history books in the middle, and it includes the book of Acts as well. That's church history. The history books are meant to be read as an account of what happened. There might be repetition, like Chronicles and Kings basically tells the same story from a different angle, but it is history. Prophecy, which is the biggest chunk of books in the Bible, is there to help interpret the past, help the people who heard it in the first place understand their present, which is still our past, and then predict their future, which is mostly about the coming of Jesus. Poetry, like the Psalms, is not there to be taken always literally. When it says the trees of the field shall clap their hands, I don't think you need to go into a field and expect trees to be doing a sister act. I don't think that's how it works. It's not always literal, but it's colourful, full of metaphor, and expresses things at a deeper level. Wisdom literature is there. These are like the blogs and the tweets. It's there to give us sound, on the ground advice about real life situations you might find yourself in. I call it the when life gets real section. The Gospels are there to tell us from multiple angles the story of Jesus. And the letters, you might know them as the epistles, are written to individuals and churches at a particular time and place to teach us how to live in light of what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes there's overlap, but mostly they fit in those categories. And it makes sense to know the genres. Just like at a movie, if you're watching something like Titanic, expecting a comedy, you're just going to be confused. Until the whole I'll never let go bit and he lets go. Well, let's move past that. When reading the Bible, always let the genre be your guide. Finally, we've put the keys in order. We've looked at what keys fit what. Key ring. I'm going to give you a key ring. A key ring is something that helps you see the keys together. If you've got a pile of keys and you hold the key ring, they go, and they all fall into place. A key ring is something that puts everything in context. I'm going to give you a key ring, something that's known as a hermeneutic, which is the posh word of making me sound clever. It's basically a way of reading any passage and seeing the whole Bible through the lens of one idea. An idea that you can apply to anything that you read in the Bible. And so we're going to look at one called the Kingdom of God key ring, the Kingdom of God hermeneutic. And you find it through every passage of the Bible. You can read any passage with this at the back of your mind. So let's start off with the basics. A kingdom needs three things. First, it needs the name of a person to be a king. Someone to be named king. You have to have someone named king, a great name. The second thing is you need a people for that king to rule over. Otherwise, it's just a guy taking a walk. You need people to lead. And the third thing is you need a place for that kingdom to exist, a land. Any kingdom needs a name, a people, and a land. And you can see these three themes all the way through the whole Bible. Let's just look at a few people we've mentioned already. So Adam, the first bloke, the first human, starting off creation, called to be this amazing potential leader. He was named as the person to do that, the great name. He was told to be fruitful and multiply, to grow a great people, and to live in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful land. Noah, the only one who got it right, told to restart, told to lead, a great name, told to bring his family and their families and grow a new people, and given this new post-flood world to live in, a land. Moses, called to lead his people to safety, named to be the one to do that, named to be the one to bring the people out of slavery, to free the people, and given a land, a promised land to lead them to. Abraham was told by God twice that he would be the father of many nations and everyone would know his name. He was told to lead his people to prosperity and his kids would outnumber the stars in the sky. He'd had lots and lots of kids, a great people, and he would have a safe place to let them live and grow, a great land. And David, who was named king, he was called a man after God's own heart. What a name. He was told to lead his people in that kingdom and to help grow them and keep them safe and to occupy the area God had given them, a land. Name, people, land, you see it all the way through the Bible. But of course, none of these people got it completely right. There are hints at something bigger in these stories. There are whispers of something else to come. There are arrows pointing to someone else. The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the eternal king. He's the name above every name. He is the name that Adam and Noah and Moses and Abraham and David are all pointing to. And the people who trust him from every tribe and tongue and nation are us. We are his people, people who believe in him. Not one ethnicity, but anyone who believes in him, his people. And the land is not just this. It's when this is remade and perfected and heaven comes down and the new heavens and new earth will be the reality, the great perfect land. The Bible's all about Jesus. It took me 20 minutes to say that. Every major character, every event points to him and his kingdom. The key ring is Jesus. He holds the Bible together. We must read every passage in light of his kingdom. When you read the Bible, ask, what does it tell me about Jesus? What's the name here? And who is it pointing to? Who are the people and who are they pointing to? What is the land? What is that point to? Might be comparison or contrast or just hope, but everything in the Bible points to the kingdom of Jesus, of which we're a part of. His name, his people, his land. He's the key ring that holds it together. The Bible's his story, the king's story. And it's our story because we're his people. So the Bible tells a story between the conflict. So the Bible tells a story of the conflict between God and people. And Jesus brings the two together and gives us hope for the future. The Bible's awesome. Let's get on it. The band want to come up. If you couldn't remember anything I just said, I actually did something I've never done before here. I bought a summary sheet. So all the bits about John were on there. I would stick it on the desk at the back. And on the back of it was a what next? How to start reading the Bible every day. Hopefully that'll help some people. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we love you because you are the heartbeat of the Bible. Thank you that you have a name above every name. Thank you that we're your people and thank you that there is a hope in heaven forever, which is your land. Help us dig into the Bible for our daily bread. Help us know how much it helps and changes and shapes us. Help us embrace it and love it, not through guilt, but through need. Help us see it as chocolate cake, not vegetables. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more great podcasts, visit i61.church.